If you have a Bible, please turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter. We're going to start with verse 24. We're going to look at four verses, 24, 25, 26, and 27. Now, if you need a Bible, please come up at the end of the service, see one of our prayer team members, see me. We want to get you a Bible. I recently visited a guy who I went to share Christ with, and he did not have a Bible, so I took a Bible, and as he was opening it, I looked at it, and I said, man, that's nicer than the Bible that I have. I just thought it was great. These are very nice Bibles, so if you need one, please come see us, okay? Now, if you've been tracking with us through this current series, you may be wondering, Monty, why are you taking a fast pass all the way to the end of the Sermon on the Mount? And that's a great question. As many of you know, we've had a couple of heavy weeks around here, the last few weeks. And the next sermon in our study of the Sermon on the Mount was on adultery. And then the next one after that was on divorce. And I just sensed God was saying, hey, let's not spend time on that right now. So we're pushing pause. We're going to come back to those topics soon enough, but just felt like Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27 would be more beneficial for us today. As I mentioned, this is the topic that Jesus teaches on as he's wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount. At the end of a sermon or a speech or even a simple talk, often the speaker will leave his listeners, her listeners, with a vitally important message. And Jesus does just that. The title I've given this message is Your Life. It really matters how you build it. Your life. It really matters how you build it. And what we find in the last part of the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon of all time, is a question that Jesus is asking his listeners. The question is simple. What are you building your life on? To explain the answer, Jesus gives us a parable. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. There's a key point that Jesus is emphasizing in this parable, and it's found in the very first verse, verse 24. Listen carefully. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Do you see the contrast between those who only hear the words of Jesus and those who hear and actually do what Jesus says? We are each building a life that needs a stable foundation. Jesus tells us that the most stable foundation is found only in the words of Jesus. For the crowd he was teaching, he was calling them to live these words that he had just taught them. You can read them in the previous three chapters, these three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount. Here's the key point. It is not enough to just hear the teachings of Jesus, but you must put them into practice. I had a lady in my office several years ago. We were talking about a portion of scripture, and she said, I don't like that. I said, I get it. I said, but you don't have a problem with me. You have a problem with him. This is his. And we don't have the option. If we're going to follow him, he says, put my words into action. She said she didn't like it. I appreciate her honesty. She had a problem. It's not enough to just hear the teachings of Jesus, but you must put them into practice. That's what James says in James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's James. James not only affirms the parable of Jesus when he tells us to do what the Lord says, but he also points out that if we only listen to the word and don't take it any further, we're actually deceiving ourselves. In essence, we might be feeling good about the foundation we've built, but we're deceived because that foundation won't sustain us when the storms hit. In this parable, Jesus talks about two men who each built his own house. And if you were living in the first century in Palestine, during this time, you likely had a mental picture when Jesus started talking about building a house. It may have been a house that you owned, or maybe the house you grew up in, or maybe a house that you really liked. A very common house, though, would have been pretty small, made with rough stones that were put into the foundation. The walls were made with mud bricks. Some houses were covered with a whitewash type of stucco. There was a minimum amount of wood that was used in the roof structure because wood was scarce in the desert, and that made it expensive. These houses were probably small, single-story houses made with very simple construction. So in this parable, people are thinking about those houses, and Jesus compares them while revealing that there's only one real difference between them. It's the foundation in these two houses. One, he says, is built on a rock, and the other was built on sand. Now, you may be wondering, why would anybody build a house on sand and not bedrock? Well, in the Judean desert, it's much easier to build on sand than it is to dig down far enough to reach the bedrock. Like the two houses, they look so similar, kind of remind us of people, right? Two Christians, both attend church, both pray, both read their Bible. Both of them actually brought jars of pizza sauce, pasta sauce, for the food pantry. Incidentally, we're still collecting pasta sauce. I know it's a gratuitous commercial right in the middle of the sermon, but it would help the food pantry if you would bring some sauce. There's a thing there, 24-ounce jars or cans. You can read, okay? These two people seem very similar until the storm hits their lives. Two people whose lives seem almost identical until a storm reveals what their lives are built on. Mark Moore's great scholar writes, times of tribulation often reveal the genuineness of a person's faith. Man, that's really true. It's how, when the world squeezes you, we kind of see what comes out, don't we? When we build our lives on the teachings of Jesus, we are trusting that following what Jesus says will equip us for the life that lies ahead for us. We're trusting in that. It prepares us for things that we have no idea are coming our way. The question is your life ready for the storm? You know, Palestine is famous, even today, for torrential downpours that can rapidly turn a dry riverbed into a raging rapids. The difference between these two homes will be obvious when the storm hits. It's only the storms that reveal the strength of what the two builders had constructed. Jesus says this in verse 25, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. And notice, Jesus doesn't say if the storms come. He's saying when they come, because they will come. And some of you could testify that. You could testify to that because the storm has been in your home. It's been at your workplace. It's come between you and your best friend. For every one of us, the storms of life will come. There's not one Christian who's immune to them. Storms are those times when the worst events in life happen. It's that car wreck. It's that bad mammogram. It's that sudden death of a close friend or a family member. It's a miscarriage. And the list goes on and on. These aren't minor events. Rather, they're times that you must rely on the rock, the very foundation of your life, in order to get through. It's times like these when we find out what our life is really built on. And no matter if you're young or old, you're rich or poor, strong or weak, or even if you've been one of the most faithful followers of Jesus your whole life, you will encounter storms at some point. And when that storm hits, that's when your foundation will be tested. When the crisis hits, you will find out, is my foundation going to hold? Will you still be standing when the storm is over? In this parable, we see that it's wise to build your house on a secure foundation. A foundation anchored to the bedrock stabilizes the entire building. So let me read the full verse 25. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the what? Rock. Praise God. Jesus wants us to know that building our lives on his teachings will be what provides support for us when life's challenges land on our doorstep. Building our life on anything else will eventually lead to total ruin. Because the storms of life will come. And all those other foundations cannot sustain your life. This question is vitally important. Will the foundation that you've built on hold up when the storm hits? You see, we owe it to ourselves to ask that question, because if the answer is no, we need to make a course correction. This idea of building on this firm foundation means we're grounding our lives in Christ every day, and we're making choices through the guidance of the Holy Spirit before the storms of life come. Only in Jesus can we be assured that our foundation is on solid rock. To be solidly built on the foundation of Jesus requires that we base every day on him. It requires making choices based on the words and teachings of Jesus. I want to read from Psalm 119. This is the longest chapter in the Bible. We're not going to read all of it. But I want to read verses 9 through 16 because it talks about how we can build our lives on the word of Jesus, on the word of God. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By listening according to your word. By living, according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. A strong foundation is built on the words of Jesus. And as we've seen from the parable in Matthew 7, it's not just hearing them, but doing them. putting them into practice. So if you want to stay grounded in Christ, our firm foundation, then I want to encourage you to consider 10 ideas that we glean out of Psalm 119 to help put his word into practice. It's part of building on that foundation. The first is this: seek Jesus with your whole heart. The psalmist says it this way: I seek you with all of my heart. To seek means we look to find and understand what Jesus taught or what the Word of God tells us to do. Seeking to know him more closely, more intimately, to seek Jesus with your whole heart means that knowing him is your first priority. The second idea: do not stray from the word. The psalmist says in verse 10, do not let me stray from your commands. To stray means to aimlessly move away from the right road. We've probably all done that at one time or another, haven't we? You see, nothing will derail the building of a firm foundation faster than straying from the teachings of Jesus. I think there are two primary influences. There are a lot of them, but these are two top influences that cause Christians to aimlessly move off of the right road. The first one is they are enticed to leave the right road. Enticed. That refers to being tempted to follow someone or something else other than Jesus. And it can happen so easily. In James 1:14, James says, but each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. You know, enticed in the Greek language actually is a pretty interesting word. It means to bait a trap. Now, I want you to think about the word enticement or enticed through the lens of someone putting cheese on a mousetrap. That's what the devil's doing. He's trying to entice you to jump off of the right road. And he does it with a little bait. You see, these are things, these baits, they are things that cause you to chase something or someone else, and in the process, abandoning following after Jesus. This bait is often something that we think will give us greater satisfaction, but in the end, it doesn't. At least not for very long. There's a second influence that leads people astray, and that is they drift away from the right road. This refers to moving from obeying the word because we stopped intentionally seeking Jesus. And this is a slow departure from the right road. A primary cause of drift is when people following the teachings of Jesus stop making that the main priority for them. If you become just the least bit apathetic about the teachings of Jesus, you can snowball real quickly drifting away from him. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 25, it says, let us not give up the habit of meeting together. I think that word habit's kind of interesting. Give up the habit of meeting together as some are doing. Instead, let us encourage one another all the more since you see the day of the Lord is coming nearer. The writer of Hebrews is encouraging the believers who are reading his letter to not get out of the routine or the habit of worshiping together. I know that the national average of church attendance for Christians is 1.7 times a month. The average Christian attends church 1.7 times a month. And I'll be honest with you. I mean, I've been honest in this entire sermon, but can I be honest now? Really honest? That's not very good. I mean, did anybody feel like that was, that's a bar we should shoot for? How does that happen? When you think about it, when we gave our life to Jesus, we were on fire. At least I was. We were engaged all the time because we couldn't wait for the next opportunity to worship the Savior who saved us. I mean, Jesus had suffered and died to pay a penalty for my sins, and we wanted to praise him for saving us. But somewhere along the way, something happened, and we got to that 1.6 times a month. It may have been the day that we had the flu at our house. The whole family was in various stages of the flu. You ever had that happen? Yeah. And that day, we couldn't go to church, so we watched the service online, and we found how simple and easy it is. I mean, drinking coffee, laying in bed, I got the flu. Why are you drinking coffee? Well, I'm better than everybody else. A month later, we wake up late. And it's because I hit the snooze bar. And technically, we slept in. And it was easy. It was easy. Over time, missing became kind of normal. If the only time we go to church is when there is nothing else on the calendar, then it's no longer a priority. We've drifted from where God had us to somewhere over here where we're now charting the course. We're not paying attention to the teachings of the Word of God. It's important to decide now to not stray from the Word, but instead consistently decide to obey it. Okay, third idea. I promise not all these are that long. The third idea is this. Hide God's word in your heart. Hide God's word in there. Now, how do you do that? Two words. Memorize it. Oh, now it just got more complicated, didn't it? What do you mean? I'm old. I can't memorize. Come on. Come on. Tell Jesus that. He went to the cross, remember? Now, I'm not going to play that card all the time, but you're over there going, I'm old. I can't memorize. Yeah, yes, you can. You can. When it's in your heart, nobody can take it away from you. And I promise you, the Holy Spirit is going to use it. This happened to me as a very young minister. I'd been studying 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. It's a great verse. You should look it up and underline it in your Bible, highlight it. And I was one day, I found myself facing a temptation. I'm not telling you what it was. So you don't need to know that. But the temptation was there, and I was thinking, okay, what am I going to do? And then all of a sudden, 1 Corinthians 10:13 pops into my head, that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can withstand, and he always provides a means of escape. And I went, boom! And all of a sudden, the temptation was gone. Now, you know what that was? That was a verse that I poorly memorized. The Holy Spirit picked up and said, this is a weapon we'll use against that temptation. In Ephesians 6, verse 17, Paul says, when putting on the armor of God, we should take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When you hide the word of God in your heart, you are preparing for spiritual battle. And then when it comes, the Holy Spirit will remind you of the word you memorized, and it will be like a soldier fighting the enemy with his sword. God's word will vanquish the lies and the temptations of the enemy. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Never forget that hiding God's word in your heart will keep you from sinning. If you listen to it and the Holy Spirit, it will keep you from sinning. Okay, idea number four. Let's make some progress here. Have God teach you the word. Have God teach you the word. It says in Psalm 119, verse 12, praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. Teach me your decrees. This requires you to pray, asking God to teach you what his word means. As you're reading through the word, some of it's very comprehensive. You read it and you go, I know what that means. But then you come to certain things and you go, Lord, I don't know what that means. Help me. Teach me what this means and how to put it into practice. teach me. Idea number five, repeat the word. Repeat the word. Verse 13 in Psalm 119 says, with my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. Repeat the word. There is power in the word of God. Can I get an amen? Yeah. There is great power in the word of God, and we should speak it. We should repeat it. We should say it again and again. Speak it over a loved one, a friend, a church, a business, a home, all kinds of, speak the word of God. Repeating God's word I'm not sure what all the benefits are to repeating God's word. But one thing I do know that is true, repeating God's word helps to reboot your heart and your mind. This allows the word to influence how you live that day, which all of us need. All of us need. Idea number six, take joy in living out the word. Verse 14 of Psalm 119 says, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they would have life and have it abundantly. We have so much to rejoice about when we live this abundant life that Jesus teaches us to live. He actually tells us how to live it. And there is great joy in that. And the psalmist says, if you want to build your life on the firm foundation, you ought to rejoice in the word of God. Idea number seven, meditate on the word. Meditate. That's what the psalmist says. I meditate on your precepts. To meditate means to think deeply about something. When we meditate on the teachings of Jesus, we focus on one specific truth for a period of time. Richard Foster, who wrote one of the greatest discipleship books of all time, it's called Celebration of Discipline. If you have any Christian books in your library, you should have this book, Celebration of Discipline. This is what he says about meditation. He says, prayer is the interactive relationship we have with God about what we and God are working on together. Christian meditation is the listening side of this interactive relationship. God speaks and teaches. We hear and obey. At its most basic and fundamental level, Christian meditation is simply a loving attentiveness to God. Through the prophet Isaiah, God urges us to incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. He's saying this is a secret to life. When we take time to focus on what God wants us to know. Meditation helps us to listen better. Meditation on the word is a prayerful, attentive state that allows you to hear what the Holy Spirit says about the word of God. Personally, I like to have a prayer notebook with me when I'm taking time to meditate so that I can write down what God says during those very special times. Okay, idea number eight, consider God's ways. That's what he says, and the psalmist says, consider your ways. He's talking to the Lord, consider your ways. When the Holy Spirit reveals something to us while meditating about the word, we should think carefully about the way God is leading us. This is his way. He's saying, this is the way. We should strongly consider going that way which the Lord is prompting us to go. I mean, if there's one person you should take advice from, it is God. I mean, he built this thing. You get it? He knows the ins and outs of it. And Jesus said he came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Idea number nine, Delight in the Lord, in the Word. Delight in the Word. That's what verse 16 and Psalmist says in verse 16, I delight in your decrees. When we understand the meaning of God's Word and the way life is better when we put it into practice, then the Word itself becomes a source of great meaning and pleasure. There is joy in that. There is joy. And you should delight in it. Number 10, we've reached the finish line. Never neglect the Word. It's not an accident or even ironic that the psalmist puts this right at the end of this section of Scripture. He says, I will not neglect your Word. He says that to the Lord. To neglect means to not take proper care of something or someone. The Word of God comes from God, and that alone should tell us just how vital and significant that truth is. It's God's truth. It would be foolish for us to neglect the Word of God. We would be foolish to not build our foundation on these truths, because we know what the outcome is when we don't. Let me close with this. God's Word is a playbook for life. And when we follow its truth, it equips us to live the abundant life that Jesus brought. And it also protects us from the storms that will come. And they will come. Being grounded in the Word, like the psalmist teaches us, keeps us united with Jesus. And that is a solid foundation to build on. And we need that, because the storms will come. The storms will come. I want us to take just a moment to reflect on what God might be saying to you today. And there's a couple prompts I have for you. The first one is this: listen to the Word. Listen to the Word. You need time every day to hear what God has to say to you. So make time to listen to what He has to say. Number two, learn the Word. Learn the Word. It's one thing to read it. It's another thing to study the Word so you know the truth. You may need to ask God, I don't understand this. Teach this to me. But whatever the case, study the Word. And number three, live the Word. Live the Word. Put the Word into practice. Do what the Word says. I want to encourage you to think about your life and ask God to show you how to listen to the Word, learn it, and then put it into practice. Let's take a moment here just to reflect, asking God to show us what we need to know, what He wants us to know. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that we're here because Jesus took what was meant for us and made a pathway forward that we might have a relationship with you, that our sin no longer separates us from you. Lord, that is a defining moment in every Christian's life, and Lord, we don't want that to just become subtly lacking importance in our lives. God, help us to prioritize you and the building of our lives on your foundation, the solid rock. Lord, I pray that we not just this moment think about this, but I pray, God, that you will speak to us throughout this coming week to draw us close to you, that we could understand what it means to follow you, to live for you. Lord, help us to learn your word, to listen to it, to learn it, and then to put it into action, to live it. I pray this in Jesus' name.